the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that there are some that were once given through the Holy Spirit, the ability to heal, the ability to speak in tongues, those things that were given but ended at one particular point. And of course, we also know that it's through the Holy Spirit we're able to be convicted of sin as well as develop the fruits of the Spirit, love, long-suffering, faith, joy, gentleness, meekness, peace, goodness, temperance. We're allowed to have all those things. He is what compels us to abide in Christ. He is the one who reverberates the Word of God into our being, brings it to our mind when things take place. So if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, he's talking about the different gifts, and many of them were gifts that were possessed by the apostles. Many were gifts that were there at the time, but these were temporary gifts. These were not going to be long-term ones you would see today. So those that are out there, and they firmly believe that they can speak in tongues, but what they're speaking is gobbledygook, that is not the description that we see here. When we use the word tongues, we use the word language. Now, I have studied some foreign language, but I in no way could be dropped in those countries and have a working or passing knowledge. I could probably find the bathroom, order a sandwich, but that would be as far as I could go, right? I'd be useless in those situations. To say that someone could speak tongues would be the gift of being able to, without having studied, speak a foreign language. As Paul describes it here, to be able to interpret tongues would be to be able to interpret a foreign language or understand it as it is spoken without ever having to study it. Right? So out of nowhere, having been Hebrew and never studied a lick of Latin, all of a sudden you're understanding Latin, or all of a sudden you're able to speak Latin, and the people who speak that language are able to do that, which, hey, would be wonderfully handy on the telephone when you're handling business, to just be able to, you know what, let's handle it in your language. You seem to be struggling with the one you've been hired to speak. So, but those were gifts that would be a small time thing. I remember fondly, and I always, I don't know if this is mean or not, but I really don't care. There was a guy who I worked with. I was training him to do maintenance work on the fryers at McDonald's. They called me into the store to work with this guy to teach him how to drain the grease and service the equipment and all that good stuff. I'm training him. He was one of those spiritualist type people that believe that he could heal people. And while I'm teaching him how to fix the machines, he is telling me on his ability to heal people by faith. And I think I've used him as an illustration before, this one particular time where he believed that at a Walmart, when he felt compelled to reach out and touch a woman's arm who was in one of those little, you know, automatic scooters, and touch her arm and would say, hey, can I pray for you? And they prayed together, and she stood up and gave him a hug. And he goes, see, I gave her the ability to walk. And I go, oh, buddy. Oh, buddy. Now, again, they kind of delude themselves that these gifts are either what they believe that they have gifts that they don't, and they'll delude themselves that they have those things. They're constantly having to lie and trick themselves into thinking that they've got it. There was a Pentecostal church down near Flat Rock that had a class where you could go learn to speak tongues, which to me, you're automatically up front telling me, you know, it's like, come learn the magic tricks and then show up for the show. You know, that is kind of how that felt. God is not the author of confusion. He would never, the Holy Spirit would never invoke in you the ability to say things that other people wouldn't understand. That's not the purpose of what God did. Jesus Christ did not come down speaking a heavenly language, and if you caught it, you caught it. No, he spoke in the language of the people he was referring to. So as he came down to the Jews, it was Hebrew he could speak, or the particular vernacular that they were using at this time. It wasn't old, it wasn't the newer, it was exactly what those people that he would be ministering to were speaking. It was the purpose of the word is to be preached, is to be taught. It's not for a show of high holiness. It's not to show how perfect and wonderful you are. It is to get across the words that God has for us. Right? So Romans, if we go to Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, there are permanent spiritual gifts, permanent ones. Let's go ahead and go to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there are permanent gifts, like prophecy. Now, some folks, this word has been hyper-spiritualized. They believe that prophecy is the ability to tell the future. As you study the Old Testament, that can't be further from the truth. There were moments where God would give glimpses of the future to his prophets. There were moments where God would warn the prophets of things that were about to happen. But prophecy is not the hyper-spiritualist, I can see the future kind of deal. It's God gave you a message and you preached it. That's what prophecy is, to be a prophet, to teach the words from God. And of course, we understand ministry is something that's there. The motivation and ability to serve others in scriptural, practical ways. Teaching, the motivation and ability to study and present the Word of God clearly and accurately in a life-building way. Exhortation, the motivation and ability to encourage others through the application of the truth. That's when you see your brother or sister and either they need encouragement or they need some correction, and the Holy Spirit kind of worms you a little bit, going, hey, you know what? You need to go talk to so-and-so and either encourage them or something along these lines. That's where we see exhortation. Giving, the motivation and ability to be a channel for God-given assets in the word of the Lord. So again, if we're sitting there and we're looking at a need and we're compelled to, again, either give our time or to reach back to the wallet and give some money, again, that is a gift that we're able to have. All the things that we get in life, a farmer, he can plant, an investor, he can invest, a builder, they can build, but ultimately, it's up to God to make sure that bears fruit, that something good of that comes from. So the ability to give, again, is a gift. Now we use the word ruling here, the motivation and ability to lead others in accomplishing the work of the Lord. There are some people I've met who are there's born spiritual leaders. They know how to lead people. They know how to get them there. They understand the vision. They know how to translate the vision into a set of goals, and they know how to motivate people along the way. If we have that should be used right here in church. Mercy. Mercy, again, is another gift that we're given. The ability to have mercy and show compassion is something that comes from God, because man, we're kind of selfish creatures, aren't we? For the most part, like, we want to take our stabs at folks. We want to get ahead in life. That feeling, that notion of mercy comes from God. where every Christian needs to discern what his or her spiritual gifts are, then use it in the church to benefit others. I've met some folks, the Lord will bless them with the ability to manage money, or they've been blessed with the ability to play music, or any number of things that they're able to do. And they'll go, and instead of using that in the service of the Lord, they'll go sell it. And they'll never use it in the service of the Lord. I love hearing good gospel music. A lot of those concerts I went to, I appreciate those, because those guys are most often back home at their churches, right? These local guys, they go back home. Now you look at some of these Gaither-style folks, they're home 7 or 8 Sundays out of the year, right? They're not using it in their church. Yes, they're using it for the glory of God, but you've left your use as a member of the church. You've left your function as a member of the church. While I do enjoy listening to godly music, if you are blessed with talent, if someone has talent, the priority for it needs to be in the church. Now, does that mean you never use it outside? Absolutely not. How do you leave a gift at home and not use it out in the real world? That's going to happen, right? The things that make you wonderful as a church member might also make you wonderful as an employee or your own boss, a business owner. Those things may benefit you outside, but they need to have their place right here. What's the purpose of being able to make money for it if you can't give it to the Lord as a sign of thank you for giving you that talent to begin with? Again, it's not an either or kind of situation. We don't want to withhold it from the church, and at the same time, there's no way of keeping it in when you're out there. So we've talked about the not the permanent gifts, but the temporary gifts. We've talked about the permanent gifts, but what about these people that are out there flopping around on the floor, speaking in tongues, and these divine healers? How do we know when the temporary ones quit and the real ones, or the permanent ones, are here to stay? Well, the charismatic movement, that modern phenomenon, which had its beginnings right here in our country, just before the turn of the 20th century, they've kind of taken things that they didn't understand, twisted them, and because that entertained people, they figured that that meant the Holy Spirit's moving, right? So if I bring out a snake and I'm handling this snake, that's going to catch some people's attention, right? Now, some of you, you're going to sit in the far back, right? Some of you, but the bulk majority of the people that we would get to come to our church based off of that kind of a practice, they're going to be sitting right up front. And you know what they're doing? They're not having a spiritual experience. They're watching to see if I get bit. And some of them are daring themselves to see how tough and, we would say spiritual, but really all it is where we're trying to prove our own backbone. We're trying to prove how much guts we've got. Go up there and handle this thing ourselves. And you know what they never talk about? They never talk about how often you get bit. And again, they're so convoluted that if you get bit, well, you don't have enough faith. Right? Well, I came in and I brought my cousin who's got cerebral palsy, and the healer put his hands on him, and the whole congregation, the 1,000 people that were in the room, all muttered and chanted. There was a lady over here looked like she was having a seizure. There was 30 people over here running a marathon around the pews. And then he put his hands on my cousin. My cousin was able to walk for a little bit, but by the time we got to the car, it didn't work so well. So you go back to the faith healer. Hey, faith healer, this didn't work. Oh, well, you must have lacked faith. And to make it even more complicated, they'll do this thing where, now listen, if you start to notice that the healing has gone away and you acknowledge that the healing has gone away, then your faith will be lacking and it'll all go away. When really all we're doing is we're exciting some people, giving them some endorphins, right? That placebo effect, they think it's working. And by the time they get out to the car, by the time they get home, or by the time the parade's left town, they're back to the way it was. The migraines are back, the arm is still broken, and you're left sitting there thinking, well, my faith was lacking. Really all it is a bunch of charlatans out there grabbing a hold of verses they've got no understanding of and trying to do something interesting with it. Right? Now, In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, it gives us kind of a test as to whether something is of the Holy Spirit or not. The test of whether something is right or wrong is not determined by feeling, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Right? We can't look at something and say, well, you know, I went to that Pentecostal church and I felt something. You know, you could feel something almost anywhere, right? If I'm in my car and I hear a song and I feel something, does that mean worship is only for the inside of my vehicle at 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon while I'm drinking a coffee and I've got a bagel or something sit next to me? Is that? No. That, well, I would chalk that up to the Holy Spirit. But you can also have feelings outside of things, right? When we give, you know, when you get awards or something at work, we used to have a reward program or something like that for work, where at the end, we would have these glass trophies we would give out to people for highest earnings, for keeping the best budgets or something like that with the business, right? So if you did something good with the business, we'd come up, we'd recognize you. Well, guess what? Those people would go up there and they would cry. And they would go up there and they would be excited. They would go up there and they would feel something. They would feel appreciation. They would feel connectivity. They would feel good. Does that mean those little glass trophies were God? No, you feel stuff all the time, right? And sometimes you'll feel stuff, you'll get excited about something and realize, oh no, that's not what I thought it was at all, right? I remember one particular time I was sitting there looking to get out of the apartment industry, and I was sitting at a job interview selling insurance, right? And I'm like, okay, well, they promised me on the phone it wasn't what I thought it was. Well, I showed up and I was excited and I walked into the building and they had neatly ornate decorations all over. It was a very constitutional, very American themed office, but it was of a classic style. It wasn't like America. It was nice. It was like walking into a federal building. It was very nice. I'm sitting there and I'm looking around and it's just me in the room, because normally when you're in these like junk sales jobs, you're surrounded by 50 other people, and you're all going to get hired based on our merits, right? And I'm getting excited. Well, sure enough, when another person came in, four more people came in, and I realized, no, I was wrong. I'm just early. And I'm sitting there listening to a secretary next to me, or somebody who's working in the office next to me, talking about how one of the people that sell insurance for them wrote their own father's insurance policy wrong. And because he wrote it wrong, they were joking about how there's no way they're going to pay out that insurance. And I sat there, I go, well, all right. I picked up my bag and I took off. Why? Because I was excited and I was wrong. Feelings mean nothing. Appearances mean nothing. It is what something is at the core. Right, you see, what's the preacher, and forgive my shoes, I've got my boots on, but you look at a preacher, they got the shiny shoes, I don't have mine on today, they got the nice pants, they got the suit, they got the tie, you look, and they got, for whatever reason, it's always like this with the Bible, right? Right, well, that's the look, they've got the look. Right? And you know what? They say things like praise God, and they say praying for you, and they say praise the Lord this, and amen to that, and you go, well, that looks like a preacher. But how do we judge a preacher? By the facts of what they do, and by the words that come out of their mouth. Right? That's how we judge things. So as I'm looking at these things, I want to see again, not what the man says, not what the excited people say about it. Oh, I tell you what, I went in there with a cold and that man put his hands on me and he prayed for me. And 3 days later, my cold was gone. As much as I would love to respect that person's opinion, and that sounds like a glowing review, right? It's not about what the people around it say, right? It is not about what the people who are preaching it say. What does the Bible say? We base it on that. So let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible defines tongues as known, understandable, foreign language. Acts 2 verse 4 through 11 goes through that deeply, but the charismatics, they don't practice known, understandable languages. If I were to grab a hold of the top Pentecostal preacher and drop them into the middle of a tribe somewhere in Africa, they would not be able to get the language, despite their many decades of proclaiming that they speak in tongues. They don't understand foreign languages without study. They speak in a babbling gibberish, which again has to be taught. There was a guy over at Flat Rock. He did the bug treatment for us, and he'd come in and he'd talk to Pastor on a regular basis. And every now and then I would be there, either through doing classes or just doing work in the church, and I would be there talking to him. And he told us about this after all these conversations he had with the pastor. He decided it was time for him to get to church, so instead of coming to our church, he went to one of those Pentecostal deals. And at first, everything was going good, and he decided on that because of how he felt. He felt energy. He felt excitement. He felt, you know, all the stuff that comes with being a part of these services where everyone is screaming and running and jumping. It's the concert effect, right? These people at rock concerts that are willing to, like, trample each other, these big, you know, you know what I'm saying? They get excited about this stuff. So he's going there. And after a while, they're like, well, sir, you have not spoken in tongues yet. There must be something wrong. And they tried to coach him and they tried to needle him. And finally they said this, if you don't start showing some signs of speaking in tongues, we're going to have to exclude you. Because obviously the Holy Spirit ain't in you if you can't do this. So guess what he felt compelled to do? It's my church membership, or I do this thing. So he just started babbling. He acknowledged it. And I'm kind of sitting there, and I let my pastor handle it. I was young, right? Some of you are looking, you're still young. Yeah, compared to you. But no, I was still young, so I kept it to myself. But I'm just sitting there going, this is so very Emperor's New Clothes. Right? Where if I'm a church member, I've got to see this. And if I don't see this, that means I must not be a church member. So that's what the majority of them are doing. That's really what the most of them are doing. Right? Or the all too famous, we've talked about this. Well, pretend you're God, pretend you're Jesus, and say something you think Jesus would say right now in this situation. See, you're prophesying. It is very smoke and mirrors. It is very believe this or you're out, or do this and you're out. And it's not what we see. The purpose of speaking in tongues was to spread the gospel throughout multiple cultures, right? In a succinct and quick way, a fast way, right? If, like, nowadays we don't have that gift. Why? Because we've got the ability to slowly learn it, right? At that point, we'll talk about the point where it's cut off, where it was no longer needed. It was no longer needed because it had already gotten into most of the cultures in the area, right? And then from there, it would expand on as God would design for it to do. But in the moment, it needed to hit quick and it needed to saturate. So the gift of tongues was given. It is not gibberish. Or as some would say, well, it's angels talking through me. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that. Right? If God has a message and he sends an angel, we see specifically what that looks like. If God has a message and he's choosing a man to use it, we see what that looks like. In no way do we ever see flopping around and shouting gibberish as a way God has used to explain his word. All right, next in our point here, in the Bible, the miraculous gift of being able to speak in an unknown foreign language was assigned to unbelieving Jews. This was, again, not just to spread the information, but it was one of the many things that God did during this time to convince people of certain things, right? Why were so many of the disciples uneducated men? One, because I think God thought it was funny, and two, because that was just proof in and of itself. How are these fishermen able to handle direct things regarding the law and scripture? How are they able to do this? Again, it was just a further sign that there was no other way for this to happen but by God. You know, we're sitting there and all of a sudden, I don't know, but Brother Greg's able to speak German. That would catch my, I don't know if you speak German or not, but if I knew he didn't, and that would catch my attention. That'd be weird to me, right? 60 Minutes would want to come and do a special about that. And that was, again, the purpose of it. It caught attention. The Bible says tongues shall cease, and this is 1 Corinthians 13:8, and then goes on to say when they would cease. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what we're looking at here is a particular time when that which is perfect is come. Now, a lot of preachers have a lot of different opinions, but I firmly believe that this is it right here. Right? When we've reached the right time and we've got this. Now, again, we put the books together. We stapled it 1611. So did we have the ability to speak tongues? No. It is when enough of the teaching had gotten around to where we sufficiently had this, it died. When we say that which is perfect refers to the more sure word of God, which replaced the gift of prophecy. So right now, we have to understand, now that the disciples have written their gospels, now that Paul has penned his last, now that I've got this in my hand, this is what I preach from. There is no sitting in my office waiting for God to give me brand new divine ideas. Again, we want to look at that as we see, when that which is perfect has come, those things will be done away with, right? So we have those. We have those things. All right, so it's for me to sit there and say I'm starting a brand new religion based on this brand new revelation, God doesn't do that, right? We are to work off of this manual now that we've got it. Our preaching comes from the Bible. Our understanding comes from the Bible. There will be no brand new things until the Lord comes back, and then it won't be a change. We'll just be done with life on earth. All right, well, we're going to continue this on until the end. Now, if the gift of tongues was still operative today, which it's not, the Bible would place certain restrictions on its use as it did. 1 Corinthians 14:7 regards no more than three people to speak in a foreign language during any meeting. Right? So if we were sitting there and I were to stand up and we've got 2,000 people in the congregation, the Lord was adding them by the hundreds and thousands. So I would get up and I would speak, maybe there's an Asian congregants here, I would get up and speak that. There must be people there who could interpret that for the rest. All right, and it says no more than three. All right, so we want to make sure that we've got the right numbers. Is that what we see in modern day spiritualism of speaking in tongues? No. As a matter of fact, absolutely nobody knows what they're saying. You'll have 50 people all speaking in tongues. They'll all try to say the same thing, but they'll all be sounding completely different. Each speaker must follow after the other has finished. Right? So again, you would have one preacher get up and they would be speaking in tongues. So let's pick an Asian language. They're speaking that language.
and then I would come down, and Brother Greg would come up, and he would do the German, and then he would go down. We would not have multiple people throughout the building speaking multiple different languages. Why? Because what is that confusion? If we've got five preachers up here, right, or five preachers spread out throughout the auditorium here, everyone's speaking a different language, what do we have? Chaos. What is the teaching of words supposed to be? Decent and in order. Right? So there'd be rules to that. Do we see that today? No. Again, right now, even though it's 10:45 a.m., you've got a bunch of strung out hyper-spiritualists out there all gibbering different things. Right? So that's not the model they're using. Right? There should always be one person. I said this before. There should always be one person to interpret. So if I'm up here, again, speaking German or French or whatever, there should be somebody over here that can explain it in the modern tongue of the world where most of the people are. There should be somebody over here speaking in English. And again, we do see that if we were to go to a foreign country and let's say somebody down in Mexico were to ask me to come preach and I'm speaking in English, there would be an interpreter to interpret that out. That's what we're seeing here as a rule. There should be an interpreter there to explain it to the people who speak the more common language of the area. There should never be something that's said that is hidden. There is no information. So again, if I'm sitting here and all of a sudden, I can't remember this guy's name, but he's one of these big multi-million-dollar television evangelists. And he'll sit there and every now and then just blah, 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 in the middle of his preaching. And to me, it looks more like a dementia gasp than anything else. But it's just, you look, blah, 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 and nobody understands that. But you're just supposed to, one, assume that it was the Holy Spirit. Number two, assume that if you were holy enough, you'd understand it. And number three, just roll on with it and praise the Lord that he did that. Right? To me, it's the same as when I say, you listen to, so I don't listen to these guys preach, but you see clips of them. And it's like they've lost their thoughts, so they're just going to throw some gibberish in there until they get their brain caught back up, right? It's not what that's supposed to be. There shouldn't be words uttered in a church that cannot be understood. So in the realm of a foreign language being spoken, there should be interpreters there available to make things make sense. All right, if there's no interpreter available, then no one should speak in another language. It should all be understood. Now, do we see that rule? Nope, they break that rule too. They'll say, blah, 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 and some, there's no interpreter, and we're all supposed to be okay with that. Now, another thing to understand, the Holy Spirit never takes anybody out of control. When you get a chance, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll study that out when we get there. But letting yourself go, rolling your head, raising your hands, and repeating the same phrase over and over and over again until you explode is unscriptural and it's dangerous. And that's what it is. Right? If somebody is sitting there and they're rolling all over, and they're just screaming and giggling, and they've got all the emotions, and they're flopping around. Who do we normally see like that in Scripture? Do we see saved people acting that way? We don't. Normally it's the possessed. Right? That's what we're acting like. Now, I don't believe that that's what's going on there. I believe it's a show. You're putting on a show. It's a child's temper tantrum, but with excitement, right? Look at me, look at me, look at me. But when we're doing that, it's dangerous because we believe that this is spirituality, but really what we're doing is we're mimicking something that's the opposite. We're mimicking possession and claiming that it's Christ. We're claiming that it's the Holy Spirit. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in order and decency and understanding and wisdom. He does not operate that way. There's no wisdom in that. There's no understanding in that. All it is chaos, and that's not the God we serve. All right, so in most of these cases, the charismatic movement violates, well, very strict restraints on this ability. Right? And we would say that the charismatic movement is dangerous because it elevates experiences above the Word of God. Remember, the devil can give you any experience you desire. The Christian must walk by the Word of God instead. Right? Well, I was sitting there, and I heard God say this. You did not. You didn't. Well, what makes you say that? Because the Bible tells me that's not something you're going to do. Well, I was sitting there and I looked over and I saw all the apostles in the room. You didn't. You didn't. Well, how do you know that? The Word tells me otherwise. Well, I was sitting there and I was speaking in tongues and 45 people fell over. Well, I'd brush your teeth next time is what I would do. Right? Because that's not how that works. Well, how do you know? The Word does. See, the devil can fake anything. But what he can't do is change this. He's tried. So if I'm going to have a religious experience, it's going to be one that matches this. I mean, let me tell you about the night I was saved. The night I was saved, there was joy, there was elation, there was so much that happened. There is emotion. There are experiences when it comes down to spiritual things, but they've got to be ones that match what the book says is possible. Right? Well, I firmly believe that you can go all through all sorts of things and feel God's presence and there's an elation that comes with salvation. I do not believe you're going to open your eyes and there's going to be an angel there giving you a brand new testament. An angel giving you a brand new book of the Bible. It's just not what the Bible says is possible. And for us to believe in certain parts of the Bible and to deny the rest, right, would make me question this brand new thing you have anyway, because God does not negate what he does. Okay. Now, what about healing? Healing was another sign gift to Israel. It was something that would happen every now and then through a prophet. Took its root when Jesus was doing it and was something that the apostles were able to do. Again, this was something that, again, would catch people's attention. You've got a society that is knowledgeable. You've got a congregation of people there in a world where everyone's coming together. There was a lot of knowledge, but in order for you to be healed, certain things had to happen. Much like our society today. I'm sick. I need this medication. I broke this. I need a cast. I was born deformed. I need a something to help me make life better, right? For Jesus to come by, lay his hands on people and heal them broke all the rules. And that caught attention. And again, that was one of the things he did to broaden out the gospel. But again, it was a tool. When that had taken place and the people started moving and the church members started scattering, that was no longer necessary. But healings were overshadowed by gospel preaching and conversions. The healings were never the main thing, right? When I read a story of Jesus healing somebody, I never sit there and just think about the healing, because he never just leaves it there. He spoke more on their salvation, right? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Right? And then all the things he did, saving their souls and them going through and talking about Jesus and their belief, always overshadowed the healing. It was a small thing, right? Even when he would sit there and say, now don't tell anybody you were healed, and they would still go and tell other people, the purpose of the healing, right, was again to get attention. But the real work was the salvation that was done. Healings were sometimes done on unsaved people who had no faith at the time, which to me is just further proof of the doctrine of election, where again the Lord restores you and then you can believe. But it was never something that happened without God's purpose in it. Today we are instructed to pray for God's healing and mercies, but folks, I can't lay my hands on you and make it happen. Right. Now, there are things in there. We go to the Lord and we pray. There are things where Paul talks about outside of the miracles where we get together as a church. We lay hands on a person. Even talks about anointing oil, that is the way we approach the Lord, that as a church, we approach the Lord in prayer for healing. That is something that we're commanded to do. But I can't and put my hands on you and make it right. It is 110% from the Lord when he does it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father.